Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Hey, we are continuing on in a series, Echoes of Exodus. We're looking at Paul's letters to the New Testament churches, and we're seeing that there are so many patterns and just imagery that is taken from the book of Exodus that Paul is then bringing to his church. And today we're looking at one of the warnings that Paul brings the church. I don't know about you, I'm not a big fan of warnings. I'm not a big fan of warning labels. I know that here in America, we probably have more warning signs and warning labels than any other country, and I think we probably read less of them than any other country. Recently, I was dealing with a little bit of sickness, and I had to go get some medicine, and I get it from the pharmacy, and I decide, oh, okay, I'll read the warning labels. It's always interesting, and it says, mood swings may occur. It's like, awesome. So I went and I told all my family and friends that I had my get out of jail free card for the next few days, and so you're just gonna have to deal with me, and this is life, and here we go. And while I don't think any huge mood swings came my way, that's my perspective. You might have to ask my wife, Jess. She might disagree, but warning labels are there. They're there in a way. They're there to protect us. They're there to awaken us to what might be coming our way. They're there to protect people from getting sued, but there are many different reasons why we have these warning labels. And the Apostle Paul is continually bringing these young churches these warning labels, and so often in his letters, he's tying them back to the wilderness experience of the Israelites. And today we'll see one that he gives to the church in Corinth. And oftentimes he's acknowledging that these churches, these young churches, are facing some of the same things, these levels of idolatry. They're grumbling, they're impatient. And he's saying, look, the Israelites face these same patterns. And I believe that these same patterns come against us as well. Right off the top, I want to kind of share my big idea for today. It's this: God calls us out. He brings the warnings to us because we've been called out. He calls us out because he called us out. We are his church. We've been set apart. We've been called. We've been commissioned. And because of that, there are times in his love that he needs to come at us. He needs to call us out. He needs to bring his discipline. He needs to even bring his rebuke. One of Paul's strongest warnings to the church is to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was this major cosmopolitan city. It was a port city. It was economically strong. And it was just people from all these different nations were calling it home. You have the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews. And you have these massive temples of multiple different religions. And over in Paul's first letter to the young church there, he says, you guys aren't living out what you say you believe. And I need you to do that, because how are you going to flourish? And more importantly, how are you going to walk into your calling as a community that represents me to your city if you're not walking in holiness? Again, he takes us back to the wilderness experience of the Israelites. We read this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock was Christ. We've looked at this passage a couple of times in this series. It's an incredible passage that reminds us that it was a called out people. They had been rescued from slavery, set apart. But Paul's words will kind of take a twist as we continue reading. Because in verse 5, he says this: yet God was not pleased with them, with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. All these things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. This is the word of the Lord. Texts like this often give us pause, and rightfully so. Right there in verse 5, yet he was not pleased with them. And their bodies were scattered across the wilderness. It's a pretty tough sentence. In fact, the warning continues. I'm just reading this part because it connects back to Exodus for this series. But Paul will go on and remind them of what happened to the Israelites in Numbers 21 and 25, equally difficult passages where the people's rebellion led to experiencing God's wrath. Today's passage is one of those passages when I sit back and I'm designing a sermon series, I'm like, we could just skip over it. Because it reveals a side of God that we don't like to talk about, that some of us really struggle with. The stories and passages and references like these are what keeps some of us from actually reading the Old Testament. We kind of develop this false view that that God must be a different God than we see in the New Testament. There's times that I wish as a church we avoided these tough parts of Scripture. But that's not us, because avoidance is only a short-term solution. And I realize that some of you in this room are on your own spiritual journey, and you're just curious about this one that we call Jesus, and you're searching, and it's actually passages like this today that keep you from being all in. But today we find ourselves in Scripture, and we're looking to find a balance between God's holiness and His compassion. How do we hold holiness, the untamed, uncontrollable side of Creator God in tension with His compassion, His empathy, His pursuit of all people, His deep love for the church? How can both of these be true? How can they coexist? Well, this morning, as we look at Paul's letter and as we look at the narrative in Exodus, I hope that that question is answered to some extent for you. To understand Paul's call out to the church in Corinth here, we need to understand what was happening in Exodus that he's actually referencing. Because the church there would have known right away what he was talking about. And Exodus is just a fascinating book, and it's been a joy to kind of be in it over these last couple of weeks. And in these first 18 chapters, we see that the people are called out. It's aptly named Exodus because there's an exodus out of the slavery they were in Egypt. But then the second half of the book should be called wandering or something different, because the second half of the book is the calling out to a purpose. It's God developing a new level of trust with His people. It's Him restoring a covenant. And we see over and over that in their wandering that they are seeing a God that is trying to draw close to them, yet they have their arm up. And He's trying to discipline them, always with love, but oftentimes in their rebellion, they have to catch glimpses of His wrath. Now, let me pause right here to let you know that the words punishment and discipline are not synonymous. I'll come back to that, but just sit in that for just a second. But they're experiencing both of those here in the wilderness. But here in the wilderness, God is establishing a new covenant with His people. The covenant that was broken in the garden, He is looking to reestablish it. He's earning their trust. He's showing them His provision and His power. And in Exodus 24, we see this climactic moment where all of a sudden a new covenant is entered into. The people of Israel realize that God, Creator God, Yahweh, is drawing close to them, and they say, "We are all in." In fact, it's an incredible ceremony that is put together, and an altar is built, and they enter into a new covenant with their God. He has not forgotten the promises that He made to Abraham. It's the high point of the Exodus story. God has called out this people so that through them and their holiness and their way of living and their experiencing of who He is, the whole world will be pointed towards Him. But this high point is short-lived, like incredibly short-lived. Because immediately after the covenant agreement, immediately after this incredible worship, this party, this incredible covenant agreement, God calls Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders back up the mountain. And they go and they dwell with God, and He comes to them in the form of a cloud, and they have actual a covenant meal in His presence, which is crazy. We're seeing this for the first time. And then Moses is called higher up on the mountain. He brings Joshua, and as he heads up higher onto Mount Sinai, the elders and Aaron head back down to the base of the mountain, where they now are in charge of all the people. And Moses just has this experience with God. For 6 days, God communes with him. On the seventh day, He calls him even higher up on the mountain, and he begins to talk about what it will look like for him to dwell with this community that he leads. It says to those that were at the base of the camp that the mountaintop was consumed with fire, and the people have no idea what's happening there. Is Moses even alive anymore? But there for the next 40 days, God gives Moses the clear, detailed plans of what it will look like for him to dwell with his people. He gives them the architectural designs for the tabernacle. He gives them the understanding of how the priests will relate to him. And he says, my holiness will come near. I will dwell in the middle of the chaos of these people. While he's on top of the mountain, Moses begins to tell him, here's one of the things you're going to do. You're going to collect the gold and the silver and the bronze from all the people, and you're going to melt that down, and you're going to build these aspects that will be seen in the Holy of Holies. And it's this powerful moment. But it's what's taking place at the base of the camp that is so difficult to read. Because during this 40-day period, the people are missing it. The anticipation of Yahweh dwelling with them has faded. It's kind of literary brilliance. The dichotomy between what's happening on the mountaintop and at the base is unthinkable. It's what Paul is referring to here in 1 Corinthians. And it's found in Exodus chapter 32. We see here that Moses does something similar. He hears the cries of the people that say, come on, make us some gods. Make us some gods, Aaron. We don't know what happened to this guy Moses that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And so Aaron takes the gold from everybody and he melts it down and he creates a golden calf. It's a low point. We've moved into a tragedy. And when the Israelites see this, they exclaim, oh Israel, these are the gods that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Aaron sees how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf, and then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to this God. The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings, and after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. The same words that Paul is quoting in the New Testament are taken directly from this scene of rebellion in Exodus 32. It's a difficult moment. The Israelites hit a low point. They grew impatient, fearful, restless in the waiting. And instead of trusting Yahweh, their God, they created the God they wanted. They created the God they could control. They created a God that they could see in front of them. All the while on the mountaintop, Yahweh was getting ready to give them the desires of their heart. Because it was his desire too, for a holy God to draw near to his people. From covenant feasts to covenant betrayal, from worship of the creator God to worshiping a created God. Exodus 32 might be the clearest biblical picture of how the human heart can drift when feelings of uncertainty come. In context, we have this warning. In context, we better understand Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We see that the God that we worship, the creator, is set apart from all other gods. He is the creator. He's not created. He's holy. He can't be manipulated. He can't be controlled. He has no rival. The Israelites saw this firsthand over and over. His holiness would be described as untamed. Fire, the cloud, the mountaintop burns, the wind comes in. There's something within us that oftentimes when we talk about this untamed power, we want to keep that at a distance. I think of a lion, and I prefer to see lions on TV or in a cage in the zoo, or if I'm really brave with binoculars on a safari in a trusted Land Rover that can go really fast with one person that has a tranquilizer gun. We want to keep it at a distance, and yet here in Scripture over and over, we see this holy, all-powerful God that doesn't want to be kept at a distance. He wants to draw near and dwell with his people. He wants to return them to a covenant community. He has rescued them. He's provided for them, and now he's declared that he's going to dwell among them. Holiness not at a distance, but coming near. He's leading them to a new land of milk and honey that looks a whole lot like the garden that they've already abandoned. The restoration project is underway, but again, the called out people missed the mark. I believe that the Israelites so badly wanted to walk this journey with Yahweh. They really did, but it was intense. It was a bit risky. It was a high calling. They wanted more control, but this God is uncontrollable. They wanted more comfort, but this God was one that was making them quite uncomfortable. They wanted a more understandable God like the gods of Egypt, but this God remained a mystery. So what do? They return to what they know. They create one of the gods of Egypt. They create the familiar. Yahweh is inviting them into flourishing that they couldn't even grasp. But instead of surrendering control, they bring their slavery with them. They recreate their bondage. In a way, it's what the church in Corinth is doing as well. They've experienced this new call to follow Jesus, the Messiah, and it makes sense, and it's so good, and they're attracted to it, and it's uncontrollable, and it's uncomfortable, but they're making a difference, and they're this covenant community of Jesus followers, and they're living different than the rest of culture, but slowly they're like, well, can we add this Roman tradition? Can we take this practice from the Greek temple? And we see, too, that they also are recreating some of their bondage by sprinkling in these things. And in both of these patterns, it's important to pause and notice the character of God. Because he's grieved. Because he's relationally hurt. Because he's a pursuer, but it's not being met. And here we see mixed in with his holiness, his compassion. And here we see mixed in with his holiness, his faithfulness to his promises. And here we see mixed in with his holiness, a desire to keep drawing near. Ultimately, the Exodus story is about God forming a community to represent him to the world. Ultimately, the story of 1 Corinthians is God forming a community in this strategic city to represent him to the world. And these are important for us because our story is the same. God is forming a community to represent him to our city, to our world, to be his peace and his power and his presence everywhere we go. And just like the Israelites in the wilderness, and just like this young church in Corinth, if this is going to happen, we need to have a good balance of his holiness and his compassion. For us to flourish, for us to represent him well, we need to be on a journey of formation. And that journey of formation will at times involve warnings that come from God. It will involve rebukes. It will be involving him calling us out in his love, because that's what discipline entails. But let me be the first to say it's not easy. The temptations that we see in these stories are the same ones that we still face today. We, just like the Israelites, can so quickly craft our own versions of God. We move to control and manipulate and even construct a God that fits our concepts of what our God should look like. Maybe it's a God who endorses us, a God who fits our political spectrum, a God who affirms our desires, a God that we can predict. But that's not the God that we see at Sinai. That God didn't play by those rules, and that's the same God we worship today. He is creator, too holy to be contained, too real to be manipulated. And the other thing we often do is we either overemphasize his holiness or we overemphasize his compassion. And when we overemphasize his holiness, we become judgmental people. We become a church where judgment triumphs over mercy instead of mercy triumphing over judgment. We become legalistic. We become a place that has a facade of holiness, but it hasn't transformed us from within. And if we go too far to the side of compassion, we begin to cheapen grace and look the other way when there is sin or things that are grieving God. And we stop sitting in awe of who he is. And we miss his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. We need to maintain that tension. Hebrews 3 tells us when we don't, our hearts get hard and we exchange his true manifest presence with substitutes. We need that discipline because we're called out. He calls us out because he's called us out. And so let me invite you to a few things today as we just reflect on this. The first is, are we crafting our own God? Again, that's probably not you melting all the gold and silver in your house down in the garage and creating some idol that you're going to start worshiping. No, it's going to enter in such little ways. But are you contorting or manipulating your perception of the God you worship to fit with your understanding, your culture, how you think it should work, your version of justice, your version of politics? Or maybe for you, it's a level of syncretism and you're adding things in. Let me explain what I mean by talking about a milkshake. A straight up chocolate milkshake is a thing of beauty. In its purest form, there's few things on earth that are better. And yet there's people in this room that thinks it's okay to add stuff into your chocolate milkshake. And occasionally you add that Oreo or you add that peanut butter cup, and please stop, because you're corrupting perfection. And it's kind of, in a way, what the church in Corinth is doing. Let's just add this Roman tradition. Let's add this Greek ceremony. And those things are distracting, not enhancing it in its purest form. Those are things that are recreating bondage because they should have been left behind, but they're adding them back in. And when we've been made new in Christ and received his pure grace, we don't have to return back to the lies of performance or our false piety or trying to make things happen with God. They might look like positive add-ons to those around us, but they're just gonna lead to cynicism, and they're gonna lead to the hardened heart. And over we see that's what the Israelites were struggling with, these hardened hearts. And we need to ask the Lord to keep our hearts soft. May our hearts remain soft so that we can handle it when he calls us out, so that when he needs to discipline us, we're okay with receiving that because we know it's in love. Because when our hearts stay soft, we remain soft towards other people. Hardness towards God often leads towards hardness towards other people. It's often what leads to legalism. It leads to churches and Christians that are more known for what they're against than what they're for. And Paul gives us an idea of what a true church should look like, what a community should look like when their hearts are soft. In Colossians 3, he says, since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves, you've been called out, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, soft-hearted compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. How hard is that today? Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you've got to forgive other people. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. May we be clothed with peace. May we be clothed with love. May our hearts remain soft. Let me bring this to an end by returning to the difficulty of this passage for a moment. I want to address a question that maybe is still out there for some of you. You're a Christ follower. You've put your allegiance in him, and yet you're still struggling with this bit of fear because you're asking the question, is God going to come for me if I don't get this right like he did the Israelites? Am I a candidate, if my heart gets hard, to experience some level of his wrath? If that question is rolling around in there, can I just give you the short answer? No, that's not how it works. Yes, the same God of the Old Testament that was with the Israelites is the same God that we worship today. Don't get your theology messed up. And yes, we can't carry our self-created images of God, our idols, into his holy presence. But let's not be afraid of his holiness. Let's recognize and be in awe of it and understand that it drew close to us. Let me go back to these two terms. Remember, punishment and discipline are not synonymous. In Exodus 32, if you keep reading, you see that Moses comes in as mediator. He leaves the mountaintop. He goes down. He steps in and mediator between God and the people. But ultimately, Moses can't be the true mediator. He can't solve the problem of the hardened hearts. He can't repair the broken covenant that was just made. He can't cover over their rebellion of idol worship. He's limited. But here's the good news. Another mediator shows up. His name is Jesus. In Christ on the cross is where perfect holiness and perfect compassion meet with no compromise. And on the cross, Christ absorbs our punishment. He absorbs it fully. Discipline will come your way if you are on a spiritual journey. It will, and it's from love. But punishment and wrath have been covered by the blood of Jesus, who has granted us eternal love and acceptance. It's why we read last week aloud Romans 8, 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We have his holiness covering us. We are clothed in his righteousness. And it doesn't stop there. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Unlike the Israelites, we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, calling us out, showing us what brings God worship and pleases him and what grieves him. And he gives us the power to say yes to no to sin and yes to Christ. It's the Spirit that empowers us for the holy living and to live into our calling of mission. It's the Spirit that calls us out because we're a called out people, called out to represent God to our world. So church family, we get to walk away today with a confidence that though God might discipline us in his love, the punishment, the wrath, it's been dealt with. Our debts have been paid. Christ's work on the cross has done that. And the Spirit that indwells in us has sealed that. So leave today without fear, knowing that a holy God has drawn near to you, has called you out, will call you out, and wants you to live on mission to represent him to our world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, all of it. The hard to read parts and the parts that just stir something within us. And Holy Spirit, we invite you as convictor to come today to show us if there are places in our own lives where we have lost balance between your holiness and your compassion. We invite you as convictor to come today and show us if there are places in our lives where what we say we believe is not congruent with the way we are living our lives. And we invite you, Spirit, to come today to testify within us of your goodness, of your holiness. Receive our worship even this morning. Lord, we declare that when we confess anything to you, that because of your work on the cross, the punishment is gone. So Lord, we receive your forgiveness today. And we thank you that you have called us out. You've called us to be your witnesses, to be your presence, to show your glory to our world. So give us the strength to be your peace and your power and your presence everywhere we step this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.